What's up, everybody? So I know some of you are glassy-eyed from camp, but I also understand it was a really good week. Ariel and I got to go down there on Thursday and just kind of say hi to everybody and look around. We had a really good turnout, about 95 kids. That's the fourth camp we've done this summer. And so some of our volunteers and some of our staff in here have pretty much lived at camp for the summer. And I just want to say I'm proud to be a part of a church where we've got grown adults that will take their vacation time and go use it to invest in kids because they love them that much and care so much about them. And I want to start out today by getting our minds right. That spirit of generosity is not something that our folks or, you know, any of us came up with on our own. Why are we generous? Because we serve a God who's generous. Why are we giving and caring to others? Because we serve a God who's giving and caring. Anytime we're not like that, we're acting outside of his character. We want to reflect him. The greatest example we have of his generosity and his giving is what we celebrate every Sunday in communion. Communion is something we take here at the Crossings every week, whether we do it here in the assembly or whether we do it in our small groups. It's something that we celebrate because it's something that Jesus asked us to do to remember him. Whenever he was with his friends before he was crucified, he took some time during their Passover meal that he was celebrating with them, and he took some bread, and he said, "This is my body that's going to be broken for you." He took some juice, and he said, "This is my blood that's going to be spilled for you." And he told them, "I want you to take this stuff in remembrance of me." And they took that, probably at the time, not really understanding what the significance of it was. They didn't understand what it meant. But then later, after Jesus died, and especially after his resurrection, everything would have kind of made sense. And the Bible says that after Jesus came back from the dead, he got together with his disciples and with the apostles. He shared with them from the Old Testament scriptures the truth about him that was already there, that they had just missed, as any of us would. The Bible says he opened their mind to the scriptures. I want to read a passage from the book of Isaiah for you today. This was written or spoken around 600 BC, around 600 years before the birth of Jesus. It says in Isaiah 53, starting in verse 2, "He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Look at this now. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God and stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." Okay, that's from 600 BC. You know, for a long time, non-believers said that this had to have been added to the Bible. This must be an addition, because this is just a portion of it, but if you read the whole section, it is so explicitly about Jesus. It's obvious. Like, you read it and you're like, "Oh, I know who that's talking about," but it's written way before. For a long time, non-believers said that had to have been added, and the case they made was the oldest copy for a long time we have of the Old Testament was from like the 8th century AD. And so what they said is somebody must have come along later and added this to continue this lie about Christianity and about who this Jesus guy was. Then back in the 1940s in Palestine, there was a young man looking for a lost goat or sheep. He comes on, he's a shepherd boy, he comes up on a cave, he throws a rock in the cave thinking his lost animal might be in there. He hears pottery break. He goes inside and finds what led to be the discovery of what's called the Dead Sea Scrolls. Guess what was in this discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls? A complete reproduction of all of the books that make up the Old Testament, minus just a few verses. One of the greatest finds in that cache of documents was what we call the Great Scroll of Isaiah. It was a complete scroll of Isaiah dated to 250 BC. Now, it's a copy of what came before, but guess what was in the Great Scroll of Isaiah? All of Isaiah 53. And you know, since then, we have found so many documents. There are over 100,000 documents in antiquity right now that scholars are still going through, and they're still dating, and so there may even be more to come. But this is in the scriptures. And what the Bible has taught us for thousands of years is that someday a king is going to come, is going to make everything right. That story culminates in King Jesus. And what the Bible teaches is that he takes our sin onto himself, that he gives us his righteousness. When we decide to be his disciple and follow him, he says, your sin deserves death, I'm going to give you my righteousness. I deserve life, I'm going to give you my life. And I'm going to take all that sin onto myself, I'm going to pay the penalty for it. He was pierced for our transgressions. By his wounds, we are healed. That's the story of the scripture, and that's the blessing of King Jesus. Amen? So when we take this cup, we remember his body's broken for us. His blood is spilled for us. Why did he do that? Because he wants to show you how committed he is to you. This is the length that I'm willing to go to for you because I love you this much. That's Jesus' message to us this morning. I'm going to pray. We're going to sing a song. We'll take that cup. You got a cup on your seat there. It's got some bread and juice in it. I want you, as we take that together, just remember, this is how much God loves me. This is how much Jesus loves me. He's willing to give it all. You can sing if you want to. You can pray quietly. After the song, we'll continue with our lesson. Let's pray. God, thank you for your love and for your care. Thank you for your spirit of generosity. God, the only reason we're generous is because you've been so generous to us. The only reason we love is because you've loved us so much. You started it, Lord. We just want to continue in it faithfully. You have a song that you're singing in the world. We want to sing that song harmoniously with you. God, help us as we walk in love to remember it starts with you, it ends with you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. So we're continuing our series called For Your Prophet here at the Crossing Church. And what we're doing in this sermon series is we're looking at different books of the Bible known as the minor prophets that are in the Old Testament. We don't call them minor prophets because they're not important. They're called the minor prophets because they're shorter in duration than a lot of the larger books in the Old Testament. So it's more length than it is importance. We're going to look this morning at a book called Haggai. Haggai was a prophet back in Israel. And if you've been following the series, you know Israel has gone through a lot of problems. Israel is God's people. They were supposed to represent God in the world. God had called them. He had blessed them. He had made them a nation. He had told them how to act, how to relate to one another. The whole point of that was he wanted to show the world what he was like through people, through their conduct. You know, you guys are forgiving, you guys are loving, you guys are kind to one another, you guys treat one another right. There's also laws and justice. Why? Because I want you as my people to reflect my character. I want you to mirror me to the world because your job is to bless the rest of the world. I'm going to use you to bless the rest of the world. What happened is the Israelites over time let sin get into their lives. And it usually would start out with something small. They'd quit paying attention to what God was calling them to do. They'd quit showing up. And over time, over generations, as people got off track and out of harmony and off direction, their children would go even further. And then their children would go even further. And then their children would go even further. And over time, you go from faithful to we're sacrificing babies in a fire a few generations later. It's crazy, right? But that's the story. And what happened when they got to the we're going to sacrifice babies in a fire part of the story is God said, okay, now you've done it. We are going to allow another nation to come and take you out. We're going to take you from 100% down to about 10%. We're going to take you as slaves back to another nation. Then we're going to let you sit and think about it for a while. You know, it's like discipline, right? And so God allows the Babylonian army in 586 BC to come and take Israel out. They dismantle the temple, which the temple for the Israelites was super duper important, okay? The Jews had four pillars of their identity. They had the belief in God, belief in one God, which was different from everybody else that believed in a bunch of gods. They said there's just one, okay, so that's part of it. They also had the law of Moses, what they called the Torah. That's their Bible, right? First five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, that was another pillar for them. Thirdly, they had the land that God had given them. And then fourthly, they had the temple, okay? And so you take away any one of those things and a big chunk of their identity is gone, right? And so here they are at a point where God is actually letting the land, he let the land get taken away, he let the temple get taken away. They still had their belief in God, they still had the Torah, they still had God's word, but he let their identity just kind of crumble at this point when they're going into captivity. And the temple was also super important, guys, for the temple, for the Jews, that's where they got their sins forgiven. That's where they would go and make sacrifices. The men had to go 3 times a year to the temple for different festivals. This is how they got right with God. They believed God lived there. It was a symbol of God's presence and God's power. So you take out the temple, God's gone. Their ability to have their sins forgiven is gone. Can you guys imagine if somebody came and took over America and took away the cross? If there was a way for them to do that? We can't imagine that, okay? Like, you take away, how could they? They couldn't do that, right? Well, for the Jews, it was tied to a physical structure of the temple. The cross is better, by the way. Way better, right? Can't take it away. Well, for the temple, they could take it away. Can you imagine how that felt, though? How do I get right with God? If that's in this time, that's how I get right with God. How do I get right with God if I don't have the temple, right? It's gone. And so they're taken as slaves into Babylon. Well, eventually Babylon gets taken over by Persia. And there's another king that comes in named Cyrus. And Cyrus is a lot more lenient on the ones that they kind of had charge of. And so the Persian king lets the Jews who had been captive in Babylon because they'd gotten their butt spanked and gotten whooped, he lets them slowly start coming back to Israel. And as they come back to Israel, they're like, man, finally we get to rebuild the temple. We get to have God's presence and power back with us. We get to get our sins forgiven. Let's get to work on this temple. And so if you read the book of Ezra, the book of Nehemiah, you know, you've got some elements of that there. In Ezra, they actually put the foundation of the temple down. They actually got it down. The problem is, after they built the foundation of the temple, guess what happened? There were some delays. There were some things that caused them to stop work on the temple. Now, when you get to Haggai, who's around the same time, what we're going to look at today, what has happened is that the Israelites have been allowed to come back from captivity. They're back in their home country. They have built the foundation of the temple, which was God's will was for them to build this temple back, right? But they had stopped work on it, and they had gone and instead started working on their own houses. And not only had they started working on their own houses, they had completed their own houses, and they had gotten to the point where they're now decorating them with panels. And so not only are they not building God's temple like they're supposed to, not only are they putting him first, they're also involved in things that just aren't nearly as important. They're decorating houses, right? God has a problem with that. And so he calls Haggai to come and give him a message to get him back on track. And by the way, guys, this sounds like it's no big deal maybe to some of you. How did Israel get to the point where they had to get whooped in the first place? It started small, right? They got off track. They're setting their direction now. You know, if they don't stay on track, if they don't put God first now, what are their children going to do? What are the children after them going to do? What's going to happen to their family lines? If they don't put God first, they're just going to get right back in the same spot they were before. So this is a big deal. God is trying to save them a lot of trouble. And the major lesson that we can take away from Haggai is when it comes to faith and walking with Jesus, we've got to finish strong. We've got to finish strong. Okay? That's what we're going to talk about today. There's some notes in your bulletin. If you want to pull those out, it's going to have most of the scriptures we're going to look at on here. It says in Galatians 6:9, so let's not allow ourselves to get fatigued doing good. At the right time, we will harvest a good crop if we don't give up or quit. If we don't give up or quit. That word if is super important because that implies it's a choice, right? So here's 7 steps that result in a strong finish that we get from Haggai. Number one, if I want to finish strong, I must listen to God. I must listen to God. It says in Haggai 1, verses 1 through 3, in the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the 6th month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. You might make a note of that. This is what the Lord Almighty says. That phrase shows up all through Haggai, okay? These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains in ruin? Finishing strong starts with listening to God. If we're going to finish strong, it starts with listening to God. If we don't listen to God, none of the rest of the stuff we're going to talk about this morning makes any sense or matters. Because this is the foundation. You want to talk about building a house. The foundation of our spiritual house has got to be built on the Word of God. It's got to be built on listening to God. How do I listen to the voice of God? Well, the primary source is going to be the written word. We talked about this in a couple of other lessons. The primary source of God's voice in your life is going to be God's written word. Let me just ask you guys, are you getting into God's word? Are you getting into God's word? Do you have a Bible? Do you get into it? Do you seek God's direction for your life individually? It's important. You may or may not have heard of the principle of four. I want you to remember the principle of four. There's a think tank called the Center for Biblical Engagement, I believe, and they have done some studies nationally, and what they have found is that there is a negligible difference between somebody that doesn't read the Bible at all and somebody that reads it one day a week. No big difference there in behavior and in life now. No big difference in somebody that doesn't read the Bible at all and reads it 2 days a week. No big difference in somebody that doesn't read the Bible at all and 3 days a week in how they act or their life. But when you get to that fourth day, there is a huge difference in somebody that doesn't read the Bible or only reads it 2 or 3 days a week and somebody that reads it 4 days a week. They don't know why. They just know that this is what's borne out in their studies. They have found that people who spend time in God's Word searching for direction in their life at least most days of their week, 4 days, have much, much higher rates of staying away from things like pornography and drunkenness or in thinking about their purpose in life. There is statistical data there that says getting into God's Word, seeking His direction 4 days a week or more makes a huge difference in how you live and who you are. Are you getting into God's Word? A lot of you are like, not really, right? Not that much. I want to encourage you to start and shoot for 4 days a week. And when I say get into God's Word, I don't just mean look at your Bible app when you wake up in the morning because it's on your alarm clock and you read a scripture and, well, I got into God's Word today. No, I mean sit down and read a chapter of the Bible, journal it out. Man, what is God teaching me from this? How is this directing my life? What is God leading me to do here? What do I need to apply? Just ask some simple questions and spend 15 minutes in God's Word a day, at least 4 days a week. It will make a difference in your life. Okay? Principle of four. You also are encouraged to enlist the help of spiritual leaders and wise friends. Guys, one of the things with the Crossings is we're a church that's built on small groups. Every single person that comes to the church here and wants to join the church, we study the Bible with them. And it's usually two of us that will study the Bible. We also will plug you into a discipleship group. We'll plug you into a small group. Why? Because we believe God works through relationships. We believe God works through spiritual relationships. We believe God works through discipling relationships. We want to make sure every single person that comes into this church gets taken care of. Many of you have experienced this. You've never been to a church before where people went out of their way to study the Bible with you before or to learn your individual story. We believe that that's something Jesus did in the Bible. If you look at the way he acted, he got some guys around him, he discipled them, then he sent them out and said, hey, go do the same thing. That's what we see in the early church. There's a life-on-life relational discipleship pattern that we see that we believe is biblical. And so that's why we practice that. This is also how you can hear the voice of God. Because sometimes somebody that's further along in their relationship with God, they may know God's word a little better, not because they're smarter, but just because maybe they're more experienced. And they can say, hey, here's what I think God would say in this situation. Or here's how his word might apply in this situation. Here's a habit you have. Here's how God's word informs that. Here's a relationship you're into. Here's how God's word informs that. You see what I'm saying? And so it's just taking God's wisdom and applying it to your life. Super, super important. Secondly, if I want to finish strong, number two, I must evaluate myself. I must evaluate myself. It says in Haggai, this is not on this section of notes. I think verse 4 before says, is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains in ruin? That word used for paneled houses there, that means decorative panels. And so what God is saying to them is you are prioritizing decorating your house over building the temple. which is what they were supposed to do. Now, let me just say, guys, it's easy to prioritize things over serving God. It's easy to prioritize things over putting God first. Super easy. Sometimes we can prioritize stuff that is obviously not important, like decorating our house. Okay? We can make a priority. That can become consuming. You know, anybody in here who's ever built a house, which some of you guys in here are building houses, so I'm not just calling you out, okay? Anybody who's built a house and has never done it before knows this can become all-consuming. Or it can become all-consuming. That's from my friends who have built houses, right? What about hobbies? Can hobbies become all-consuming, right? How about you young guys, especially in video games? Can video games become all-consuming? Yes, they can. Entertainment. We can also prioritize really unhealthy things like addictions or laziness, toxic relationships. You know, that stuff can get in there and take over. The thing is, with kind of silly things or bad things, unhealthy things, we know we're doing wrong when those take over our lives, right? I mean, if you've got a drug addiction and it's got a hold of you, you know something's wrong. Even though you still are doing it, like, you know something's wrong, right? What gets more tricky is when something can take over our lives and it's not necessarily something that's obviously wrong. Okay, let me just get you to think about this, guys. What about family? Is it good to prioritize family? This is yes, this is no. Okay. Is it good to prioritize family? Okay. What about your education? Is it good to get a 4.0? Okay. What about your career? If you're trying to get ahead, like, is it good to prioritize your career? Is it good to try to work hard and move ahead? Okay. What about your financial goals? You know, especially men, we're called to provide for our families. It says in 1 Timothy, you're worse than an unbeliever if you don't provide for your own family. So is it good? I mean, the Bible says that, right? So is it good to make that a priority? Providing? Yeah. Okay. What if those things become a higher priority than your relationship with God? Is that a good thing? Absolutely not. You know, and think about it. With the Israelites, did they need houses? Okay. Did they need decorated houses? Maybe not. Okay. But did they need houses? Was that important? Now, guys, back when they were living, they still had threat of violence against them. There were still nations around them that were not friendly, that could come in and take their stuff. Did they need houses? Did they need security? Yes. The problem is they were making that more important than their relationship with the Lord, just like we can do. You know, we can make sports and extracurriculars because we love our kids and we want to provide a healthy home for them. We can be all consumed with that stuff. We can be so consumed with that 4.0 GPA that we neglect everything else for those around us that are students. We can neglect everything else because we're so hyper-focused on getting that 4.0. Or for those of us that have careers, we can be so hyper-focused on achieving that promotion or upping that salary or getting the attention we want at the office, because we want to move ahead, that we neglect other important things. We can be so focused on paying down debt or getting that new car because our old one's a clunker and the AC doesn't work. We can structure our lives around that stuff, and if we're not careful, we can neglect the stuff that's most important very, very easily. But the world looks at us and says, man, what a productive and responsible person. God looks at us and says, you are out of harmony. You're out of line. Don't get it twisted, guys. We got to put him first. And what what it says in Haggai 1, verse 5, now this is what the Lord Almighty says, give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much but harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You put on clothes but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. What God is saying to Israel here is you have prioritized all these other things. You've prioritized your houses, you've prioritized your fields, you've prioritized your work. How's that working out for you? How's it working out? What is happening to them is God is withholding blessing from their lives precisely because they had not put him first. You want to know what the Bible says is if you put God first, he's going to do? He's going to take care of you. That's the principle we get from Matthew 6:33. He's going to take care of you. So just ask, how is life going? Are you content? Are you happy with the way your life is going right now? Are you longing for more? Because let me tell you, if you're discontent or if you're longing for more, a lot of times there's something in our character that needs to change. For instance, I'm overweight. I'm overweight. Why am I overweight? Because I've been undisciplined in the way I've taken care of myself. Why have I? What does the Bible say about being disciplined? It says a lot. How have I listened to God's word when it comes to being disciplined? Now, there are other parts of my life where I'm strong. This is an area where I have traditionally been weak. What does the Bible say about discipline and self-control? A lot. Have I been faithful in that? No. So if I feel discontent, which I do, I feel discontent with my health. If I feel discontent with my health, if I'm longing for more, what does that say about my character? It says that I need to be more self-controlled and more disciplined. It says I need to make this a greater priority in my life. Where do I get that information? I get it from God's word. Because I look at the passages of Scripture that talk about those things, and that's what I get from them. This is an area of my life I need to change. That's taking the Bible as a mirror and holding it up and saying, what's the reflection here? Where do I need to make the changes? Right? That's one for me. Maybe in your life you're discontent about something in your life. Maybe it's not weight. Maybe it's something else. I guarantee you, if you do an evaluation according to God's word, there's probably going to be some character stuff there that we can learn, okay? If you want help figuring that out, that's another good one to bring up in your small group or in your discipleship group, okay? Thirdly, if I want to finish strong, I must align my priorities with God's priorities. If I want to finish strong, I must align my priorities with God's. So a few years ago, I went over to Scotland. When I was in Bible college, I went to a college called Harding University. It's where I got one of my degrees. And as part of that program, we had to go on a foreign mission trip. And so we had a friend over in Scotland who was working with the church. And in Scotland, they don't have a separation of church and state like they do here. And so ministers, Christian ministers, can actually go into the public schools and teach the kids the Bible, which is pretty cool. And so my friend was going to all these public schools. And we would go into these assemblies, and I remember one time in particular, there were like 300 or 400 eighth graders, I believe, in this school. Maybe seventh and eighth graders. They called it something else over there. But they were all in this room together, and my job was to get up along with four or five of my friends and teach these kids how to sing a couple of songs. And the minister that was there present, he was going to get up and talk a little bit. But then my job was to get up and teach these kids songs, right? And so I get up in front of this crowd of kids, and I start teaching them a song. And it was the song, Said I Wasn't. Anybody in here know that song? Said I wasn't going to tell anybody, but I couldn't keep it to myself. Yeah. And you clap when you sing this song. And it helps if you clap on beat. I'm looking out at a sea of white kids in Scotland. Guess what they didn't have? Rhythm. Didn't have it. And so I start singing this song, and I start clapping. And man, those kids, they joined in, and they started trying to clap. And it just sounded like applause, man. And the teachers are all sitting out there. I mean, it just sounds like, it sounds very discordant. Sounds like a cacophony of chaos, right? And the teachers are like getting uncomfortable, like they're looking around, like this isn't right. And man, in the middle of that, there was one overweight kid, which in Scotland, I guess they don't struggle with weight like we do in our country. One of the kids actually asked me, "Is everybody in America fat?" And I said, "Yes, we are." And then he got in trouble with his teacher. But anyway, there was one overweight kid in the whole crowd of 300. And in the middle of that mess, he passed gas super loud. Oh. And so not only are we up there trying to keep it together with these kids who are applauding, now there's all this laughter and chaos in the middle of the crowd. We just lost it. Like, we're up there trying to sing. Man, you ever try to sing when you're belly laughing? Like, it don't work. And so then the teachers really, you know, they really were giving us dirty looks. But we got through it. But, man, it was tough. And guess what? It did not sound harmonious at all. That was chaos. That was discord. Here's the thing. God has a song that he's singing in the world. And he invites us to sing along with him. When we don't sing along with him, it creates discord. It creates chaos. Is discord and chaos soothing? No, man. It's really not. We can get in line and in harmony with him as we're going through life, or we can live in this discord. When we align our priorities with God's priorities, we are singing in harmony with him. And that's a blessing, right? It says in Haggai 1, and the problem here is the people in Haggai, they were starting to sing another song with their lives. It says that this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty, because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock, and all the labor of your hands. So what God is saying is, hey, get to work. Get back on track. You've been singing out of tune. You've been singing your own song. You need to sing my song. Get up in there and get timber and get back down here and start building this temple. The reason you're not being blessed the way you want to be blessed, the reason you're discontent, the reason your fields are not producing, the reason things are not working out for you is because you have not been singing in harmony with me. You need to sing my song. When it comes to living in harmony with God, guys, you just ask, is my life chaotic or discordant right now? Is life discordant? Is life chaotic? If the answer is yes, maybe you need to seek God's direction for your life. And I mentioned it before, but Matthew 6:33, I want to throw this up on the screen real quick. This is what Jesus says. He says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. He's talking to a group of people who were worried that the important stuff in their life wasn't going to get taken care of if they didn't prioritize it above everything else. And I'm talking about food, clothing, housing, all that stuff. Same situation the people in Haggai were involved in. They wanted housing, they wanted food, they wanted clothing, they wanted all that stuff. What Jesus says and what God says is you put him first and he's going to take care of this stuff. Put him first. Prioritize him. What we see in Haggai is God's blessing is being withheld from the people because they're not putting him first. They're singing another song. If you want to live in harmony with God, I want you to remember the three P's from Matthew 6:33. God's presence and God's provision is linked to my priorities. His presence and his provision is linked to my priorities. Ask, am I prioritizing God the way I need to? Am I putting him first, or am I putting other stuff in there, right? Fourthly, if I want to finish strong, I must live in obedience to God. Number four, I must live in obedience to God. Now, this is crazy because we've been looking at all these books from the minor prophets. Most of the time when God sends a prophet to these people, do they listen? No. Most of the time they don't. But God has just allowed them to be taken captive in Babylon, and they really had been humbled through that experience. So when they come back now and they get off track, God sends another prophet in the form of Haggai to come speak to them. And guess what they do when their hearts are now softened? They listen. Because they had been through a major trial. Whenever we go through a major trial and we get humbled, that tends to last a while, right? If our hearts are right. The people's hearts are obviously right. because it leads them to obey without further need for God's intervention. We see that in verse 12. It says, "Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord." So it says here that the people obeyed the voice of the Lord. It says that the people feared the Lord. What does it mean to fear the Lord? It means that you fear becoming his enemy so much that you stay in line. That's all it means. Some people would say it means a reverent respect. Well, not really. It means you fear the Lord. Because what happens to God's enemies? Do they win? No. You know, it says whenever we are prideful, whenever we live in unrepentant sin, we make ourselves God's enemy. Guys, does God want us to be his enemy? No. But who does he give us a choice? Yeah, he gives us a choice, man. But when we fear becoming his enemy, how is that going to cause us to live? It's going to cause us to live repentantly. It's going to cause us to live differently, right? We're going to try to live righteously. Why? Because we know we want to win, right? Anybody here not want to win? Anybody get up this morning and say, "I want to be a loser today. Just want to be a loser." Anybody? No, we don't say that, right? We want to win. Ultimately, we want to win in life. And the way we win in life is by fearing the Lord. Man, whenever we get lazy on this, or we go to sleep on this, or we just don't believe this, that's when we get into trouble, right? Fearing the Lord means we fear becoming his enemy enough to do whatever we need to do to avoid it. I would just, a side note here, guys, I want to point out that the leaders obeyed first in Haggai. It says, so God sends Haggai to bring this message to the people. It's the leaders that step out in front and obey first. This is another principle that we see from the scriptures. Leaders set the tone for a community. I want to say this just for our leaders here in the Crossings to understand. This is something we see over and over and over. We as leaders in the church and in God's kingdom set the tone for the community. If a community is unhealthy, it is first and foremost a leadership problem. If a community is healthy, it is first and foremost because of good leadership. We want to make sure that we're leading well here. So if you're in a position of leadership here at the Crossing, you need to understand how important that is. Secondly, it says the people obeyed together. The people obeyed together. This means the whole community responded in obedience. How much easier is it to obey when you are part of a group of people who are obeying? It's a lot easier. When you're a part of a healthy church, it becomes a lot easier for you to be faithful because your friends are. But whenever you're not engaged or whenever you're around a bunch of people that aren't faithful or unhealthy, for instance, an unhealthy church, it's going to be a lot harder to be faithful because the bar has been set much lower. I want you guys as individual members of the Crossings to know the impact that you have, your obedience and your faithfulness has on your neighbor. It's not just about you. You know, if you're living unfaithfully, it affects the people around you. When you're living faithfully, it affects the people around you. It's important that we guard our community here. And man, it helps me to be faithful when I realize if I live wrongly in this area, it's going to affect somebody, it's going to hurt somebody else. I don't get up and want to hurt anybody. Like, that's not me, man. And I don't think for most of you, it's not you either. You know, just like you don't get up in the morning and say, "I want to be a loser today," I don't think most of you in here get up and say, "I just want to go out and hurt people today. Just want to hurt a bunch of people." But man, that's what we're doing when we're not living faithfully. You need to understand, you have an impact whether you want to or not. Your impact is either going to be positive or negative, but make no mistake, you can lay on your couch the rest of your life and watch TV and do nothing and have an impact. Because you're setting an example for somebody else. There's no such thing as a victimless crime, you know, or a victimless sin. You have the ability to be a blessing or a curse. And it really just depends on whether you want to obey or not. Okay? Fifthly, if I want to finish strong, I must live confidently in God's presence. I must live confidently in God's presence. As a result of their realignment with his will, God promises that he's going to be with them. It says in verse 12, "Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty their God on the 24th day of the sixth month." All right. So it says here that they obeyed, and then God stirred up their spirit. God says, I'm going to be with you. And God stirs up their spirit. Man, when we know we're walking in harmony with God, does that feel good? When you're confident that you're walking in God's will, does that feel good? Absolutely, it does. Now, when we're living unfaithfully, and we know it, and we're struggling, but we're not repenting, does that feel good? No. It's like we're carrying a burden, right? But when you have repented of sin, you know it says in the book of Acts, repented and turned to God, so that he'll forgive you, and then he'll give you this time of refreshing. Man, that time of refreshing feels good. Feels good, right? Well, they repent here, and they experience that. That's why it says that he stirred up their spirits. Man, it feels good to walk in step with God. There's a confidence when we're walking in step with God. You don't have anything to be afraid of when you're walking in step with God, right? And so that's the confidence that they get to tap into here. This is walking with God in the Spirit. Sixthly, if I want to finish strong, I must get to work. I must get to work. Finishing strong involves doing, and this involves everyone. It says in Haggai 2, "But now be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you." Notice that. He says, be strong and work, and I'm with you. Get with it. That's his word to the people. It's like, hey, you got off track. Let me tell you how to get back on track. Now get off your butts and get to work, and I'm with you. That's God's word. That's the message of Haggai right there. Get up and get to work. I'm with you. Repent and get to work. I'm with you. Right? Guys, it is so easy to start something and not finish strong. How many of you guys have started something and didn't finish it, right? You had all the intentions in the world to start a project. Brett's raising both hands. I know he's telling the truth because I know his wife. Brett never finishes what he starts around the house. Man, I just busted you out, brother. Is that on the internet? All right. We're gonna put that one out there. It is so easy to do that, man. People do this with their relationship with God. Whenever you become a Christian, especially with us, we've got a campus ministry, we've got a youth ministry, we reach a lot of kids here. When I say kids, I mean grown adult college students. We reach a lot of them. They're making big decisions in their life. We baptize them. They get with it. They're on fire. They're going out and telling their friends. And then over time, what we see is as life takes hold and as you get older, that fire that you have when you're just coming out of the water of baptism kind of goes away after a while sometimes. And if you can just picture in Jerusalem where they had built the foundation for this temple, there were vines and grass. There was like, it was getting overgrown. But they started really strong. They started really strong. They got a good solid foundation. And then over time, they just kind of walked away and started working on other things. We can do that spiritually. We start really strong. We jump in with both feet. We're moving ahead. We're all about reaching our friends. We're all about being faithful. We're getting up and reading our Bible every day. We're journaling. We're going to retreats. We're engaged in small group. We're engaged in everything. And then over time, we slowly start prioritizing other things. And we get to the point where we're still coming to church, but man, that fire is gone. You know, we still want to reach our friends, but man, we're not praying about them every day. We're not praying behind people's backs. We're not going out of our way to talk to the people around us at the store or, you know, at a restaurant or wherever. Why? Just kind of, just not as on fire as we used to be. Why? We're not finishing strong because we've let other things get priority. Right? In Haggai, the people hadn't completely walked away from God. There's no indication they were engaged in idolatry. You know, it's way better than what it was 70 years prior when they were like baking babies in an oven to Baal. You know, they weren't doing that. But God says they're off track. God says they're in the danger zone. Why? Because they were like God's here and he's moving this way and they were just kind of a little off. You know, whenever anybody in here sailors? Any of you in here double as a pirate? Anybody? Okay. You know when you're on the ocean and you're in a boat and you're headed a direction? I want to get over there, right? I'm going to go right over there. But then I get off 1 degree. Now I'm just barely going to miss that target right there. But you know, if I keep going, if I'm off 1 degree, if you look on a map and you put a boat down in the ocean and you start putting that thing up, over time, that 1 degree, you get way further. The further you go, you're over here, this is the direction, but you're way over here, right? You know, it makes a difference. Doesn't look like that big of a difference to begin with, but over time, makes a big difference. God says, they're off 1 degree right here. Now, they're starting out, but they're off 1 degree. God knows if they keep going, it's just going to get further and further away. So, yeah, they weren't way over here yet, but God knows that's where they're going to get. Why? Because they were off track. The same thing can happen to us, guys. How often do we meet people in the community who've been wounded by religious people? Because we meet people who grew up in a house where they claim they love Jesus, but the kids grew up in the house and they could see what was really going on at home. They could see that mom and dad, we went to church every Sunday, but there was no real difference in the dynamics of my parents' marriage or in the way they raised me or in the way they prioritized stuff around the house. We still went to church every Sunday, but there wasn't like a practical everyday difference. Why? Because they had lost that fire. They'd lost the fire. They'd gotten off that 1 degree and over time. And guess what happens to those kids? Unless there's an intervention, unless there's some major change in their direction, what happens to those kids over time, guys? They go further away than their parents were. Guys, I've seen this in my own family. Many of us in here have experienced this. There is no good end when you get out of harmony with God and you keep moving that direction. Unless there is repentance, there is no good end to that. There is only one way that's going to end. And it's not good. It's important that we stay on track and stay in harmony. When God says here, part of the way we stay in harmony with God, by the way, is doing what this says right here, which is we need to get up and work. Get up and get to work. That's His word to the people, right? If they get up every day and they're going out and their mission is to first serve God, are they looking at life a little bit differently than when they were decorating their houses? Are they looking at it a little bit differently? Now, they may still come back and decorate their house some that day, but if they get up in the morning and their first job is, I'm going to climb this mountain and I'm going to cut down that tree and me and my friends, we're going to drag that tree down to the temple and we're going to build some scaffolding and we're going to get to work on the walls. If that's their mission for the day, are they going to look at their day a little bit differently? But if they get up in the morning and their mission is, I really need to decorate the house today, it's a different focus, right? God says, get up, get to work on my mission. I played team sports growing up. A lot of times, the less talented players, they didn't get to play very much. They would sit the bench. and maybe get in, you know, for baseball, maybe an inning. We'd put them in right field in like the ninth inning or something. In football, maybe they'd get to go in a couple plays, you know, at the end of the game when there wasn't really going to make a difference, just so they could say they played, right? But they didn't really play. They really just kind of rode the bench. Did you know in the kingdom of God, nobody rides the bench? The team is big enough, the field is big enough, that there is a position for every single person. And did you know that God says that he has created you to fulfill certain tasks in the world? Whenever God says, get up and get to work, he says, I even have a custom-made job description written just for you to fulfill. And why do I know that? Because of what it says in Ephesians 2. It says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Look at this, verse 10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Did you know the Bible said that? We have been created in Jesus to do good works, and then it says, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Guys, there are things in the world that you can do that I can't. There are things in the world that you can do for God that your neighbor can't. Because God has uniquely wired you. He has uniquely gifted you. There are people in this world that you can reach, that God has designed you to reach, that you are going to be able to reach that maybe others can't. And what God says is to get out there and get to work. Get to work. And whenever you get to work, it helps you stay on track. People ask, how can I keep my kids safe? People come to church. How can I keep my kids safe in the world? You want to know how to keep your kids safe? By making them dangerous to Satan. That's the best way to keep your kids safe. If you can teach your kids to love the Lord so much that they're willing to go out and engage in God's mission in the world, where they can make their life about engagement in God's mission in the world, whatever that might look like for them, that is how you keep your kids safe. But if you teach your kids, the most important thing is for you to provide for your family. The most important thing is for you to get that 4.0 GPA so you can get that scholarship to that elite school. The most important thing is this. Now the world's going to look at that and say, man, what a successful, highly effective individual. But guys, if they don't put God first, what's going to happen? What does Jesus say about moth and rust and riches? And don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. You want to know the only thing you can take with you to heaven? Another person. That's it. You can take your own soul, but guys, you can take other people with you as well. If you will just make your life about that. Whatever that looks like for you, I'm not saying you got to be a full-time minister that gets up and does what I do, but man, whatever you do, if you can make your life about that, if you can be content getting to the end of your life and looking behind you and just seeing like people, but if you make your life about decorating your house, are you going to bring your house with you? No. It's not going to be there. And that's what God is trying to get these people to see. They were decorating their house. God's like, your house isn't going to last. People are. And they were there to represent him to people. And lastly, if I want to finish strong, number 7, I must look ahead to my future. Number 7, I must look ahead to my future. Haggai ends in chapter 2 with a predictive prophecy about this temple they were going to build. It says, this is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. I will fill this house with glory, talking about the temple they were going to build. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. Now, interestingly enough, he says, this present house, meaning the second temple, the glory of this second temple is going to be greater than the glory of the first temple, Solomon's temple. You guys know Solomon's temple was built from gold, right? Why was Babylon one of the most gold-rich countries on earth? Because they went and plundered that gold in 586 BC. They came and took it out. And they carted that gold back with them to Babylon. We still find it buried sometimes in Iraq, which is modern-day Babylon. Right? The second temple that gets built, guess what it's built out of? Stone. So they're building these scaffolding structures to work with stone to build these walls. In Ezra, whenever the people came back from Babylon, there were some elderly people among them who could still remember Solomon's temple. You want to know what they did when they saw the foundation for the second temple that was completed? They cried. They cried. Because they said, the second temple is nothing like the first. This is a little weak temple compared to what we used to have before our unfaithfulness led it to getting wiped out. They cried. But then God comes along to Haggai. He says, get to work building this temple. I'm going to fill this second temple with more glory than Solomon's temple. You know, we look at that with our human eyes and we say, physically, that's not true. Guys, why was the second temple more glorious than the first temple? Well, if you keep reading, it's because that's the temple, the second temple, that's the one that Jesus went to. Whenever we read the New Testament and we hear about Jesus going to the temple as a boy, that's the temple that he went to. Whenever we read about Jesus going to Jerusalem and all the things he did, all the miracles that he did, that's the temple that was present, right? Whenever we read about his crucifixion, his death, burial, and resurrection, when we read about the curtain of the temple being torn in two when he died, that's the temple that this happened in, right? This is the temple that was present when the king came to town. And God says, because the king came to town and the king was in this temple, even though this temple physically isn't the greatest thing, because the king came to town, it's got more glory, and it's filled with more glory, and it's going to be more glorious than this first one that you guys look at with your human eyes. The message of Haggai is we've got to quit looking at the earth just through our human eyes. We've got to quit looking at our priorities just with our human eyes. We've got to quit looking at our life just with our human eyes. We need to start asking, what is God's will and God's direction for my life? How do I need to move? Because when we walk in God's presence, when we sing in harmony with Him, our lives are filled with more glory and more presence than if we just walk in our own wisdom, when the world might look at it and say, that's not a great life. They should be working on their 401k more, right? Now, God looks and says, that's a glorious life. That's life the way it needs to be lived. That's my good and faithful servant. That's what we've got to live for. And guys, the good news is, when we live in harmony with God, if you want to have the best life possible, that's how you do it. That's how you do it. If you want to have the best relationships possible, live in harmony with God. If you want to be the best husband or wife possible, live in harmony with God. If you want to be the best parent possible, live in harmony with God. If you want to be the best friend possible, live in harmony with God. Because our relationship with Him is the foundation for everything else that's good. And that's just the truth. That's the message he wanted the people in Haggai to get. That's the message that he wants us to get. And so my question to you as we close out today is how can we help you have the best relationship possible? Here at the Crossings Church, guys, we are all about helping people become the people that God created them to be. We believe that God forgives us whenever we repent and give our lives to him. We believe that he teaches us how to be the best version of ourselves because he has created you to be a person. He has created you to do certain things. There's a person that God created you to be. There are things that God created you to do. And when you're on mission in life, you are figuring that stuff out because you're taking God's word and you're applying it and you're living life the way God says to live it. What we would like to do is invite you on that journey with us. We are not a group of perfect people here at the Crossings. We're a jacked up group of people. We have a bunch of addicts. We have a bunch of people who come from broken families. We have a bunch of people who are first generation Christians who don't know the old Bible stories because they didn't grow up going to church, but they're figuring it out now. And so it's pretty exciting to be part of a church, which we're a church plant, by the way. We are planting other churches. It's exciting to be part of this, but we want to invite you on this journey with us. If you'd like to engage with us here at the Crossings Church, the first step you can take in engagement is studying the Bible with us. We study the Bible with every single person that comes into our congregation. We do that because all of us come from different backgrounds. We've got different stories. We've got different things that we've gone through. We want to pair you with a couple of people that are just going to open up the scriptures and talk with you about it. Bible study sounds formal. It's not. What a Bible study is at the Crossing, it's not like a classroom. It's you get together with a couple of friends, you open up the Bible, you read something and say, well, what do you think about that? And then you talk about it. Pretty easy, right? That's pretty easy. That's the first step to connecting here because we believe God meets you there and he will meet you wherever you are and he'll help you move along from there. We also are a church that's built on small groups. In addition to our Sunday assemblies, we've got groups that meet throughout the week that are designed really just to provide an opportunity for us to make friends and build relationships. It's in your small group that you will be cared for. I'm not the only pastor here at the church. We've got a number of small group leaders. They are functionally all pastors as well. They're trained. We teach them how to work with people. They will be able to help meet some of your needs pastorally for your family. And so if that's something you would like help with, or if you need care, or if you've got any special concerns, it's a lot of times in your small group where that will get taken care of. We'd like to plug into one of those groups as well. We've got a couple that are meeting for adults. We've got groups that are meeting for high schoolers, junior hires, college students, all ages. We'd like to get you plugged in. There's a cardstock piece of paper in your bulletin. I would like to invite you to pull that out. That's got a space for you to put your information down. And if you'd like to access any of the resources that I spoke with you about this morning, if you want to study the Bible, if you want to learn more about small groups, you can indicate that on there. And there are a lot of other resources that we offer here at the church that we can help you with as well. I'm going to pray for us. Then we're going to sing a song that's going to give you an opportunity to fill that card out. After you fill the card out, we'll sing one more song after that. And you can drop those cards and those baskets on the tables in the back. And we'll have one of our folks get back with you, okay? I appreciate your attention. Let me pray for us. God, I want to thank you for the message of Haggai. And Father, I pray that as every time we open God's word, open your word, that we apply what we're learning. God, that if we were convicted by anything this morning, or if there's anything we need to change, if there's anything we need to ask for help with, that we will do that. God, if we need to realign our priorities, I pray we will do that. If we need to study the Bible, I pray we will do that. Lord, we love you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.